Good singing. You may be seated.
We did to Joe last week. We told Joe, because it was his first time, he had to sit in the big chair. But I have enjoyed thoroughly getting to know Eric and Whisper, particularly Eric. We've had some wonderful lunches together where I've learned him, his heart, his mind, his faithful service at his church there in Texas, and then what God did in moving them here. I know that you will enjoy hearing him. Eric, come ahead and teach for us this evening, brother. God bless you.
Thank you. Well, for those of you that may not know me, I think we've been members here a little over 6 months now. My name's Eric Johnson, married to the lovely Whisper. The little girl, little blonde towhead that runs around and kind of causes chaos is our daughter, Kayla. We just found out number two is on the way, hopefully just before Thanksgiving. I need Whisper to cook me Thanksgiving dinner. So, no, I'm just kidding. when we had Kayla the first time, the delivery was rougher than we would have liked. And she was on bed rest for about 2 weeks after Kayla was born. And I would go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and I would gather all the little old ladies and tell them how hard I'm working to keep the house clean. And, oh, it's okay, your wife is blessed to have you. Whisper came back to church, and they're all telling her, you're so lucky to have Eric. And we got in the truck, and we're getting ready to go. And she goes, what did you tell people for the last 2 weeks? Just the truth. We recently moved here from Central Texas. If you look at it on a map, if you guys know where Austin is, Austin's about in the center of the state. We were about an hour northwest of Austin, right next to Fort Hood, Fort Cavazos, now supposedly going back to Fort Hood, Texas. God moved me out here really through a friendship I've had since college. My best friend, his dad, started a business out here, said, we'd love it if you could come out here and work with us, took the opportunity. And here's how we got here. Never in a million years did I imagine I'd be in Kentucky. But I'm thankful God's brought us here. I'm thankful for this church. And most of all, I'm thankful for each and every one of you for welcoming us in and for treating us like family. It's meant a lot to us. If you have your lesson handout tonight, go ahead and turn that or bring it up to the first page. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. And the title of the Sunday school, the lesson, the sermon, Strength Comes Through Weakness. For most of us, when we think of strength, our idea is probably the most incredible, the most exceptional. In the animal kingdom, we might think of the majestic lion, the ravenous shark, the king of the jungle, some might say. We apply those same principles to people as well. We think the guy with maybe the biggest muscles, the most money, the most land, is the strongest, the picture of strength. However, God's got a different standard of what strength is. And he promises that if we trust and we rely on him, he can turn our weakness into strength. Amen. Let's go ahead and let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, and then I'm going to go ahead and pray. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for bringing us here tonight and allowing us to gather. Lord, I pray that you would give me your wisdom as I preach, that I would only say what you would have me to say. Lord, I pray that this would be a help to those that are gathered here. I pray it should be with the teens and others in their classes, be with their teachers as well. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Strength. A lot of people may think of strength as, like I said, the person with the strongest, the biggest muscles. If you guys knew my middle brother before he left here, Levi, he was definitely one of those guys. Loved working it out in the gym. I'm a little bit different. I'm a big Second Amendment guy. I tend to think the strongest guy is the guy with the biggest armory, the biggest arsenal. Had a great time with Brother Mark out there yesterday, actually getting to show each other pictures of our strength, getting to spend some time with the Christian brother. But God's standard of strength is so much more different. God's not looking for what we can do or what we have to offer him. God is looking for us to surrender ourselves to him and let him work through us. And for me especially, that's hard. For me especially, I want to be that very much that alpha male. I can do it. Give me limited resources. In fact, give me nothing, and I'll take it and I'll turn it into something. But the truth of the matter is, without God, I'm nothing. many of you, well, Brother Mark will probably never have to do this again, but when we have done job interviews, we get goofy questions. I get really nervous when they start asking me questions. What's your greatest strength? What's your greatest weakness? Do you really ever want to tell someone what your greatest weakness is? I mean, for the longest time growing up, I never wanted to tell anybody, but my greatest weakness was pride. I was always wanting to be the best, wanting to show that I could handle whatever was thrown to me. It took a long time. It took a lot of teaching from my parents. It took a lot of discipline from my parents to bring that into reign. The challenge in revealing our flaws is that we want to be honest, but on the one hand, we don't want to deny a chance at promoting ourselves. Going back to this job interview, we don't want to lose that chance at maybe whatever that potential job is. If people really knew the extent of our weaknesses, we might not even secure that position, secure what it is we want to do in life. Our weaknesses may seem like a disadvantage to us, but that's not how the Apostle Paul viewed them, and that's not how God viewed them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you," Paul says, "came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, this to me sounds a lot like Moses. When Moses was picked to lead the children of Israel to the promised land, God said, "Hey, I need you to go before Pharaoh and I need you to say all these things." And what was Moses' number one comeback? "Well, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak to him." And so God gave Aaron to help Moses. And Moses still looked and still fought on different things. He still didn't want to let God take his weakness and turn it into his greatest strength. Strength and weakness conflict in our minds. We tend to think those who really make a difference are always the strong and determined. But God has a different perspective. He knows that even our strength is weak. Think about that. Even what we think we're good at. I like to think myself as an organizational expert. I like to come in, I like to organize things. One of my coworkers is here. She knows that if you come into my office and my desk is a mess, the first question I'm asking is, who touched my desk? Because I have a system. That way I can keep track of what I'm doing. I'm responsible for different guys, different vehicles, different routes. And if my desk is a mess, I can only assume the worst case scenario that everything else is a mess. That's just how I function. In fact, the job I've been at, I've really had to learn to rely on God, because I think I can plan all these things out days, weeks in advance, and he has shown me time and time again, I'm going to throw this little monkey wrench in, and we're going to see how you deal with this. Are you going to just default to yourself, and Eric, you can handle this, or are you going to come to me and say, "Lord, I don't know what's going on, I need help"? Thankfully, more and more over the last year, it's been, "God, I need your help. God, I have no clue what's going on here. I hope this is the right answer. If it's not, please show me. We're going to go ahead and we're going to do this." God allows us to experience weakness because those weaknesses cause us to seek his strength. And if you're stubborn, you'll have to suffer through multiple weaknesses until God brings you to the place where you're ready to seek his strength. It's important to note here that weakness in these passages we're looking at tonight isn't referring to a moral deficiency. So, for example, that TV show is my weakness. I know I shouldn't watch it, but it's just got to know how the story ends. It's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about a specific literal weakness. The Bible calls it the thorn in the flesh. It's referring to a lack of strength that was outside of Paul's control, something he had no control over, something he's not making excuses for. He's stating a fact. God did not intend for us Christians to live the Christian life apart from him. Go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, just real quick. Second Peter chapter 3, verse number 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Doesn't say to grow by yourself. It says to grow in knowledge, in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You never have to walk this road of life alone. You only do that when you choose to. John chapter 15, verse number 5 says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. for without me, ye can do nothing. That's really hard for me. In fact, it was really hard for me, 18 years old, having worked two jobs, getting ready to go to college for the first time, thinking I've done all of this myself, surely I can get to college and I'm going to ace all this and this is going to be easy. And it wasn't. Almost failed a class my first semester. God took one of my weaknesses and made it apparent. And I had never prayed so much in that first semester of college until my junior year, when I prayed a whole lot more because I had five classes I almost failed. God took my weaknesses and showed me, you can't do this on your own. And if you want to get ahead in this life, you have to rely on me. You have to rely on God. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit moved in to help you live the Christian life throughout you. To access this, you must quit depending on yourself, and you have to depend on Him, God. John chapter 3, verse number 30 says, He must increase, I must decrease. The only way to have God turn your weaknesses into strengths is to turn yourself over to Him. It's the only way. How do we exchange our weakness for God's strength, you ask? We're going to look at three major points in the outline. First, number one, you have to admit you cannot. I cannot. We can only through God. Go ahead and turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Paul admitted his weakness, and he asked God, please remove it. Not once, not twice, but three times. Paul was desperate. He knew that in and of himself, he was not self-sufficient. He could not handle this on his own. We have to get out of the way for God to demonstrate His power. He wants to help us, but we have to acknowledge our need for His help. And think about this. God knows who we really are. It's one thing to try to put on a show for people who may not know you. It's one thing to try to appear strong for your spouse, your friend, a family member going through a rough time. But why would you even try to appear strong for God? God already knows everything about you. The deepest recesses of your hearts, your hidden thoughts, things that nobody else knows. Why not just be honest and just confess these things to Him? This is something I struggle with. In fact, I caught myself the other day trying to give myself an excuse about why I couldn't handle this way. And it was, you know what? God, you know this isn't right. You know I can't handle it. I need help. It's hard, but it's what we have to do. And it doesn't make sense to try to hide that from God. He knows who we really are. Jeremiah 6:16 talks about following the old paths, going in them and relying on God. That's what we need to do. We need to stick to the Bible. We don't need to try and follow all these newfangled interpretations or these new things that the world has found and guarantees to make your life easier. That's not to say I'm against modern conveniences. I love air conditioning. If there's no air conditioning, Texas is not livable, and I love Texas, okay? But the answers are in the Bible. They always have been, and they always will be. Man will come up with nothing new under the sun, nothing whatsoever. In verse number 7, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul calls that thorn in the flesh a serious problem. So serious, he asked God to remove it three times. It's not a trivial matter. It's not something like a stomachache. It's something that is besetting him, something that is specifically taking away from his ministry, or so he thinks. The Bible doesn't give us specifics as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but commentators speculate it may have been a recurrent physical issue, maybe migraine headaches, eye trouble, malaria, or even epilepsy. All of those things I've never had, I never want to experience. Paul's going to the Lord with his problem and asking it to remove it three times tells us he recognized he couldn't handle it. Paul's affliction was more than just physical ailment. Think about all the other things he encountered. Shipwrecks, imprisonment, beatings, false teachers, environmental danger, privation, and church concerns. Think about it. You've got all these things you're dealing with, and you have churches coming to you, we're sending representatives to you from around the known world at that time, and you're writing letters trying to take care of things, trying to help them. That's where most of the New Testament comes, is Paul writing these letters to these churches at Ephesus, Philippi, all while dealing with his physical ailment, all the trials that God is having him go through for His glory. Go ahead and turn next to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. Are they ministers of Christ, Paul asked? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, imprisoned, more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? All these things Paul goes through, and yet he remains faithful to Christ, constantly looking to Christ to turn his weakness into strength for the furtherance of Christ's ministry, for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, this is something that we in America specifically have never really had to endure, is trials and persecutions. But being a Christian does not make you exempt from them. And I hope and I pray that the time never comes in America where we have to undergo these things even remotely close to what Paul had to do. But the reality is, there's always a danger of that. And if that comes, we cannot rely on our own strength and our own wisdom. You know, everybody, I'm sure, could list hindrances and grievances they have with governments. Tax season right now, and I know nobody's excited about it. If the government was to ever decide, we're going to do these things specifically to you because you're Christians, it's not up to us to decide how our response is. We're to look into the Bible and see what God would have us respond. Amen. To live as peace with as much as lieth in you. Not when you feel like it, as much as lieth in you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This is something I think especially young people always, and I still consider myself young, something that we always have problems with, is we see so far in advance, it seems like. We have so much life left to live, and if I can't get out of this now, I'm going to be stuck in this forever. It's not true. I'll never forget, I was 23 years old, and I was thinking, I don't have any prospects, I'm never going to be married, this is just, my life is going to end up, I'm going to be single, I'm going to collect firearms, and I'm going to travel Texas, because I have no desire to travel the world, I just want to travel Texas. By the time I was 24 and a half, I was married, a year and a half, and God changed my life like that. He changed it for the better. But me, in my own shortcomings, my own weakness, I couldn't see past the next day. You know, the Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. God's got tomorrow. You focus on what he's given you, and he's going to take care of you. Amen. And I promise you it's going to turn out better than you've even thought. Because all the things that I had planned in my life, maybe half of them have turned out to actually happen. The other half, I'm glad they didn't happen. God has had things happen to me that I would have never imagined in a million years. I would have never imagined I was going to marry Whisper. At the end of college, when I was 22, if you had told me I was going to marry Whisper, I'd have been like, no way. Knew her in high school, not going to happen. God turned it all around. In fact, our pastor in Texas, the way he tells it, because he's talked about this a few times, he said, you know, he saw me start coming to church after graduating college. Whisper had already been attending the church. She was faithful, a hard worker. And he pulled me aside and he said, "Hey, what do you think?" I said, "Absolutely not. There's past history there. Whisper's a great person. It just isn't going to work out." And he goes, "You know, I'm praying to God," my pastor is, and he goes, "God, you can see he's a good guy. Well, he's an okay guy. She's a great gal. Why can't you get them to see it? Whisper could see it sooner than I could, but I fought it. I didn't surrender to God, and when I finally did, he showed me things that I could have never imagined. Now I'm glad to have Whisper as my wife. I'm glad she puts up with me, because I don't think there's anybody else in this world that would. My mother and my father have to. God uses hardships to reveal our weakness. God did not intend for the Christian life to be lived in your power, in the power of the flesh. Without God, we cannot handle the pressures of life. I never ever thought I would do anything in sales, and now part of my job encompasses sales. If I had to go sell somebody in my own power, I'd fail entirely. Before every sales call, I end up sitting in my car saying, "God, give me the right words," because to me it's foreign to go ask a complete random stranger for money. And that's what I equate sales to. But through God, through trusting in him, I'm able to do my job to provide for my family. Relying on your strength, our strength, is going to leave you feeling defeated, discouraged, but when we take our weaknesses to God, we receive strength. There's a story about D.L. Moody. He was preaching to a prominent audience, including noblemen, royalty, and the theater he was preaching in was packed, and the pressure was on. As D.L. Moody read Luke 4:27, he stumbled on the name, I'm not even sure I'm going to say it right, Eliseus. He reread the verse from the beginning, but tripped on the word yet again. On his third attempt, Moody closed the Bible, lifted his head, and prayed, "O God, use this stammering tongue to preach Christ crucified to these people." Moody's confession of weakness and call for divine help resulted in God's power upon him. Moody's audience later testified they had never heard him preach with such eloquence and persuasion as he did that day. D.L. Moody, a great man for God, and he was able to, in front of a group of people, stop and ask God for help in saying a simple word. It takes humility to be able to do that. Whisper and I got married September of 2020, right after the big COVID thing happened, and we had been dating all through COVID. We decided right about, I guess, April of 2020, we were going to get married. The jewelry stores didn't open until June. Went out, bought a ring, got engaged. By September, it was done. Fast forward from September of 2020 to February of 21, I'm working in the construction field at this time. We're building a lot of custom homes, and I can see home prices are getting ready to just go crazy, and it doesn't make any economic sense whatsoever. And so Whisper and I were talking, it's probably time to get our first house, otherwise prices are going to get out of control. We should jump in while the going's good. Well, while we're thinking and talking about all of this, there's a member in our church who just bought a house, had a housewarming party. And this member, we're having a great time there. We come out to our vehicle afterwards, and our pastor had sent us a text to Whisper and I and said, "Hey, what do you guys think about taking over the youth group?" I got in the car first, and I read the text, and Whisper's still getting in the car. I took my phone, not maliciously, and I threw it at her. I said, "Do you see this text that we got from Pastor?" Well, the reason for all that, everything leading up to it, right after we got married, Whisper said, "Hey, you know, I really think we should get in a ministry together." And I'm thinking to myself, we are in ministry together. At the time, I was running the audiovisual for the church. She was singing. I thought, I control the microphone. You sing really well. We're in ministry together. Like, let's not ruin this. I was comfortable, okay? I am very much a creature of habitat, or creature of habit, creature of comfort. Change is not something I am ready to jump on the boat with, and let's just go. And she's... Whisper said, "Well, you know what, let's just pray about it." And I thought, yeah, we'll just pray about it. And so Whisper, knowing Whisper, prayed about it diligently, night, day. I'm praying about it as I think about it. I'm not as diligent about it because I'm happy where I'm at. We were involved in other ways in the church, but those were our primary ministries. Well, as time goes on, Whisper keeps bringing it up leading up to this text message from our pastor. And I'm thinking, you know, we're going to teach like 4 or 5 year olds, you know, maybe first through third grade, easy stuff. I've done bus ministry. I've been involved in children's church, VBS, no problem. Well, when that text said youth, I'm thinking middle schoolers, high schoolers. Like, I just got out of high school, just got through 4 years of college. I know what high schoolers are like. I want nothing to do with them, nothing whatsoever. And Whisper's all excited now after she reads this text. She hands me my phone back, and she goes, "Well, we should just keep praying about it." And I go, "Yeah, we should just keep praying about it." I started praying about it more diligently. Fast forward, we're getting ready to buy our house, we're getting ready to do closing, and pastor comes up to us and said, "Hey, you've had a couple weeks to pray about it, what do you think?" I said, "Let us get moved in, and then we'll do a 2-week trial, and if we like it, we'll take over." I'm super nervous, having to prepare Sunday school lessons, thinking, what are these teens going to do to me? And I've never been the guy in life to really care about what other people think, and for some reason, I'm worried about what teenagers would think about me. Made no sense. We did 2 weeks, and at the end of the 2 weeks, it was a Wednesday night. We had a separate kind of youth night. I think it was happening once a month at that point. And we're all packing up and getting ready to go home, and Whisper goes, "What do you think?" And I said, "We need to do it." And I'm real nervous. I don't want to be responsible for these kids. All I can think of is the responsibility. And I looked at Whisper and I said, "You realize with teens, it's not like first, second, third grade where we see them Sunday, you know, we see them once in a while. Like, they're going to have our phone numbers. They're going to be expecting us to answer the phone and, hey, I'm going through this issue at school and this bully's making fun of me." And, I mean, fleshly, I don't want to deal with that. Spiritually, I don't feel prepared to deal with that stuff. And I'm newly married. I'm in a new house at this point. I just want to enjoy life. I don't want to sacrifice myself to give to others at this point. I was being selfish. It was my weakness. And as we got into it and we started serving, I realized if I just trusted in God, he's going to give me everything I needed. started figuring out different ways to come up with Sunday school lessons, things that didn't require me to be as meticulous or as I thought I was going to have to be, sit there and study for 12 hours a day. God provided ways to help me with these things. Things were going good. It was about the end of April, and the former youth leader walks up to me and goes, "Oh, by the way, did I tell you guys are going to camp this year?" I said, "We're what?" He goes, "Yeah, you're going to camp last week in June." I'm thinking to myself, that's 2 months from now. You're just now telling me this? We had a class of, I think it was 25 at that point. And I said, "How many kids normally go?" He goes, "Oh, normally the whole class." I'm thinking to myself, there's no way. I'm 24 and Whisper's whatever age she is. You know, there's no way people are going to trust me with their kids. Absolutely no way. So we have our first meeting to get ready for camp, to give everybody all the instructions, and I'm thinking no one's going to show up. You know, people have known me in this church for a couple years. They all know I'm an idiot, just newly married. There's no way. I think it was something like 22 kids showed up with their parents. I'm thinking to myself, you want me to take how many kids 4 hours away to camp? I'm just nervous as all get out. We get through it all. We get to camp, and I'm on top of, I had the boys, I'm on top of those boys. I'm just waiting for one of them to sneak out of the dorm. I mean, I'm getting up in the middle of the night, walking around doing bed check, making sure everybody's in their covers. I've just got all these ideas about worst case scenario. And we get through that week, and it turned out everything was okay. God had everything under control. I did what I was supposed to do, and we saw lives change that week. And for the next 2 years, we were involved in the youth ministry, and we would take those kids to camp. Every year, I'd get nervous just about when we were supposed to go. And then I'd pray for that four-hour drive up to Lake Texoma Baptist Youth Camp, just north of Dallas-Fort Worth. By the time we'd get to camp, everything would be okay. By the third year, our van went down in the middle of the freeway. Barely got off, had to go get rental vehicles to get everybody else up to camp. But you know what? God worked it all out. If I had been in my strength, I'd have probably pulled my hair out and been bald by the time we got to camp that year. But because I was able to trust in God, because I was able to pray with my wife, give myself over to God, He got us through all that. God took my weakness and He made it His strength. Because without God, there's no way I would have survived any of that. Point number one, and I guess we'll call it B. Paul's weakness was sent by Satan. Not every weakness is from the devil. So every time you think you've run into something, don't go, "Well, the devil's done this to me." It could just be your own incompetence. We all make mistakes. Maybe you don't plan for something budgetary-wise, or you're getting pulled over because you were speeding. The devil didn't do it to you. You had full control of the accelerator. Paul's thorn in the flesh, he refers to as the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul knows it's to keep him in line, to keep him in check. The word messenger there in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, refers to a fallen or evil angel working for the devil. Buffet carries the idea of striking with the fist. So this agent of Satan is working against Paul. You know, agents of Satan work against us all the time when we're trying to do what's right. When we're living in our own power and we're not out there to do what God has us to do, those agents of Satan are probably rejoicing. They're probably out there trying to help us when we're not doing what's right. Because Paul's committed to God, this agent of Satan is actively working against him to stop him. And thankfully, Paul never gives in. Paul is successful in leaning on Christ and doing what God's called him to do. Paul had the privilege to receive abundant revelations, heavenly visions from God. These special privileges put Paul in danger of pride. Paul knew that God had allowed Satan to afflict him to keep him humble. He also believed God had the power to remove his thorn in the flesh if God wanted to. I know every time I go through a trial, my first thing is, "God, I need help. God, please take it away." And sometimes I err too much on the "God, please take it away" instead of "God, please show me what you'd have me learn through this." Or, "God, what am I supposed to take away from this?" God can allow the devil to afflict us at times. We see this in Job, specifically Job chapter 1, verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath," talking about Job, "all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Though we may face attacks from the devil, we can take comfort in knowing that he cannot harm us beyond God's protective limits, and that God allows affliction in our lives for good. And that doesn't always make sense in the moment. Affliction in our lives does not make sense because we should be living our best life. Why is God letting affliction? What does he seek to bring from this? Romans 8:28 talks about all things working together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his name. If you're trusting in God, if you're the called, if you're saved, and you're working for God, all things are going to happen for good. God is going to make it all work in the end. I can't tell you how it's going to work. I don't know how it's going to work out. Like I said, I would have never thought I would have married Whisper, but God worked it all out. If you will just trust in Him, He's going to bring it all together for good. We've covered Paul's weakness was significant. It was sent by Satan. And letter C, Paul's weakness was serious. The word besought there means to urge, to ask, or to earnestly plead for. Paul earnestly pled, please remove this thorn in the flesh. He begged the Lord to remove the problem, not just once, three times. God decided not to remove it. The word depart means to go away, to remove. Paul wanted the problem completely removed. Just like when Kayla's being Kayla and being a kid and enjoying life, and I think it's rebellious, I want to completely remove her sometimes. Just get away from me. You're driving me nuts. You've got to keep going, and you can't just stop. I can't just quit on my daughter. I have to keep working with her, keep trying to train her, keep trying to show her, in much the same way God does it with us. Think about it. All the times we've driven God nuts, all the times we've done things that we know are wrong, and yet God still lets us come back to Him, ask for forgiveness, and then He helps us. You know, I thought I knew patience, and then we had Kayla. In those first 3 months, oh boy, let me tell you what. Whisper was telling me we're going to have a girl, and their cries are going to be so soft and so sweet. And I looked at her and said, you don't know my family. I said, I remember when my siblings were real little. I'm the oldest of six, so there's 10 years between me and my youngest brother, Elijah, who goes here. None of the cries were sweet. Those first 3 months, there were nights Whisper said, I can't get any sleep because she won't stop screaming. It's okay, we're going to get through it. Luckily, I am just, Whisper would probably call it mean. I'd take care of Kayla. I'd make sure she had food, make sure she had a diaper change, and make sure that there wasn't anything else I could see that was wrong. We went in, I think it was for the one-month checkup, and I told the doctor, I said, it's driving my wife nuts. She can't sleep at night. I said, we do all this, and she still screams. The doctor said, hey, I raised 5 kids. It's what they do. Put her in the crib, make sure she's up every 2 hours to eat. By the time she's 2 months old, she should be ready to sleep 8 hours a night. Here's how you do it. Okay, sounds good. We get out in the truck. Whisper goes, absolutely not. I said, do you want to sleep? We got to listen to the doctor, or we got to do what you think is right. I mean, this is where I'm at. Because we trusted in the doctor, because we trusted in God, and that doctor, by the way, was a Christian, we listened to him, we walked through those things, we were all able to finally get sleep at night. From about 3 months to now, living with Kayla really is, I mean, it's a joy to be able to wake up and see her each day, to be able to come home and hear, da-da, and come running over to me, and just quickly turn around and go back to mama. I mean, she just wants to say hi and then straight back to mama. But the first couple months, I'm sure most of you know, having kids is not easy. There is times I was thinking to myself, what did I do? I know my parents said having 6 kids was one of the best decisions of their lives, and I thought they were crazy. I'm thinking, one and done, like never again. God's strength got us through it, got me through it. Paul's weakness was serious. Paul would soon learn crying out to God for help was the first step in gaining God's strength, even if God's answer was different than he anticipated. I'm sure any of you that have lived the Christian life for any amount of time have realized, like I just said, God's going to take you places you would have never guessed. In fact, I quit telling God I will never do something. It was about the time I graduated college, because up to that point, everything I said I would never do had happened. The only thing that had not happened at that point was I said I would never leave Texas. 4 years later, I left Texas. That was hard. It was a big pill to swallow, but God had a reason for it. So we covered number one, admit I can't. Paul's weakness was significant. It was sent by Satan. Paul's weakness was serious. Point number two, acknowledge that God can. All our weaknesses prove that we are unable and point us to the one who is able, God's strength. God's strength begins working in us when our strength ends. The difference between the Christian who quits and the one who keeps going is a matter of perspective. The quitter stops with I can't. The one who keeps going moves from I can't to God can. I heard a quote that said, you never fail in life. The moment you fail is the moment you decide I can't and you quit. If you don't quit and you don't keep moving, you're not going to fail. All you have to do is keep moving. Keep moving forward with God. It's not in you. It's not about you. It's all about God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. God's grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God didn't grant Paul's request to remove his affliction, but he promised him his grace was great enough to get through it. When Paul understood this truth, he admitted his weakness, and he embraced it. And then he applied it to the reality that I have to live life with this and keep moving forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 10. Therefore I take pleasure, Paul says, in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Some important definitions I want us to look at here in verse 10. Infirmities refers to our weaknesses, Paul's weaknesses. Reproaches refers to the times of being done wrong. I'm sure each and every one of us in here can think of at least one time where we've been done wrong. How did we handle it? Did we handle it the right way? Did we go to God with it? Necessities refers to times when we have a need. God, there is no way I can do this. I need you. Persecutions refers to time of persecution. Maybe you're going out in the neighborhood knocking on doors. Somebody slams the door in your face. How sad is that we think that's persecution? That's how good we have it in America. Oh no, somebody slammed the door in my face. Keep moving forward. It's not about you. They didn't slam the door in your face. They slammed the door in God's face. You are out there faithfully doing what God has called you to do, to spread the gospel, to carry out the Great Commission. And then last but not least, distresses refers to extreme afflictions. It goes beyond our nature to welcome infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, and distresses. I know of no one that welcomes those things into their life. And if I found out someone did welcome those things, I'd be a little worried for them. That's just, it's not normal. It's weird. However, it's a miracle if God answered our prayer to remove these burdens in our lives, but God wants to do a greater miracle, teaching us to rejoice as we hand these burdens over to Him, who alone has the strength to bear them. Think about 1 Peter, and casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I think that's 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7. How specifically does God make His strength known through our weaknesses? God does it by grace. Number 2a, God's grace is plentiful. Paul realized that God can because His grace is sufficient. Growing up, I listened to a lot of Southern gospel and bluegrass gospel music. And while I was sitting here going through this lesson, the song that came to mind came from a group called Greater Vision. I think they're out of Atlanta, Georgia. God's grace is sufficient for me. Whisper, who's a great singer, doesn't think the song is that great. I like it, so maybe it's not all that great. I don't know. But when I've got a hard spot that I'm going through and I'm looking for God's grace, I play that song, or that song comes to my mind, and I sing it over and over. And then I start quoting scripture, things like Philippians 4:13, to help me get through whatever it is I'm going through. God's grace is sufficient for you. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is ask for it. Grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. God's word speaks specifically of His grace as it relates to the Christian life. There are different forms of grace. Let's look at these different forms of grace. God gives us saving grace. We are not saved by our own works, but by God's great grace. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. This passage is a great help when you're witnessing to someone who thinks they can get to heaven on their own. They can work their way to heaven. It's not biblical. You'll never be able to do it. Every time I've witnessed to someone that tells me that, I take them right here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Not of yourself, not of anything you've done. By grace ye are saved. And then jump down to verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What that means is you can't do anything to earn salvation. It is God's gift given to you by grace. If you have to work for something, then it's not a gift. Every year at Christmas, as a kid, I got gifts. I didn't have to do anything for those gifts. If you had interviewed me at those ages, I would have said I had to work all year for those gifts. It's all a lie, okay? A gift is not something you work for. A gift is freely given. When you work for something, we like to think we earned it. We got it ourselves. You will never be able to earn your salvation. That's what Paul is telling the church in Ephesus here in Ephesians 2. The next kind of grace God gives us is sanctifying grace. This grace saves us, also conforms us into Christ's image. It turns away from ungodliness and grows us into Christ's likeness. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Everybody has the opportunity to get saved. It's all a matter of choice. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not when you feel like it, in this present world, where you are today. You can't change what happened yesterday. All you can affect is what you are doing today. Verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peculiar, different, weird. People, if you're living for Christ, are going to accuse you of being different and weird. Don't take that as, ooh, it's a stain. I don't know why they think I'm different. I don't want to be different. Take that as an opportunity to say, hey, can I tell you why I'm different? What I say to a lot of people is, can I show you why I believe what I believe? It's not just some crazy idea that I came up with one day while I was eating pepperoni pizza and drinking a 2-liter of Mountain Dew. There's a reason for it. God says it in his word. And not just a peculiar people, but zealous of good works. Meaning we're not in this for ourselves, we're not in this for our spouse or our children, we're in it for God. We're in it to do what's right and to hopefully leave a legacy, a pathway for others to follow. Because it's never about us. I do my best for Kayla, for Whisper. I do my best to make sure I put food on the table and not just, you know, basic food, not just macaroni and cheese or ramen, but choices, things that will fulfill you, you know, chicken, steak. We got part of a bison not that long ago. I love eating some bison. We should be doing the same for God. We should be giving him our all, not just giving God the scraps of our life that are left over. I'm going to give him the last 10 minutes before bed. We should be giving God the most choice times of our day. You've got a job. Do what you have to do to provide for your family. But get up in the morning, read some of the Bible, spend some time in prayer before you go to work. Get ahead of the chaos that you're going to walk into, because all of us, no matter how easy our jobs are, we're going to have a day where we walk into absolute chaos. And then when you get home, before you go to bed, maybe after dinner, whatever time works for you, spend more time with God. Don't just give him the scraps of what's left of your life. You will never be able to turn your weakness into strength for God if you give him what's left over. So God gives us saving grace. God gives us sanctifying grace. Next, God gives us serving grace. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. The motivation and strength to serve God comes from him alone. Even in times of persecution, God's people are able to carry out his work because of the great grace he pours on them. Acts chapter 4, verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken together where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Something my parents, specifically my mom, quoted to me all the time growing up is, you weren't saved to sit in a pew, you were saved to serve. Amen. God has given you, she would tell us, God has given you a family that showed you the plan of salvation, that put you in church, that gave you a Bible. God gave you that church, God gave you that family. He expects you to take something of it, and make something of it for him, not of yourself. And then she would quote, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And so every church we were ever in growing up, it was, how can we serve? Where can we be of service? And it's something I've always tried to model even now. When Kayla gets old enough to a point where she can understand, we're going to start doing the same thing with Kayla. Save to serve, meaning we're going to be out. Every time the doors are open, we're going to be doing everything we can to serve God. Not in our power, in God's power. Next, God gives us sustaining grace. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start in verse number 9. This sustaining grace enables us to endure trials. It is the grace of God that kept the Apostle Paul from buckling under the pressure of persecution. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Notice how Paul says, it's not about me. I did what God had me to do, despite me persecuting the church and trying to bring an end to the church. You know, like I've said before, we think people slamming the door in our faces is persecution. Paul was going into houses, pulling Christians out, and taking them to persecute them. He wasn't stopping if a door got slammed in his face. That was his zeal to get rid of Christianity. God saved him and turned that zeal around 180, and now Paul is saying, despite everything I've done, I'm going to charge even harder for Jesus Christ. I'm going to do what God has called me to do, and I'm not going to hold anything back. So God gives us saving grace, sanctifying grace, serving grace, sustaining grace, and then last but not least, God gives us supplying grace. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God's grace abounds to us and supplies every need that enters our lives. Need is important. It's not a want, it's a need. Something you need to be able to do what God has called you to do, He will supply it. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Not to the works you want to do, not to the works you think you're good at. For me, it wasn't just to the sound booth, it was to be able to minister to youth, to teenagers, and God gave me that grace. Because in me, I could have never done it by myself. So God's grace is plentiful, and then 2b, God's grace is also personal. It is just for you. God has grace specifically for you. When God promised Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness," the word strength refers to dynamic or supernatural power. This miracle-performing power is made perfect or fulfilled in our incapacity, our inability. God gives every believer the perfect measure of divine grace and the strength to sustain him in weakness. Real quick, I think these are in your lessons, so you don't have to turn to these. Psalms 18, verse number 1. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." The psalmist calls God his strength. You and I, God is our strength. Psalms 21, verse number 1. "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice." Psalms 27, 14. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." This one is real hard for me sometimes because I always want to be doing something. I don't want to sit around. I don't just want to sit there and twiddle my thumbs. I always want to be doing something. And sometimes God has us in a place where we just need to wait. Psalms 28, verse number 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." So real quickly, we had point number 1, we have to admit I can't. Point number 2, we have to acknowledge he can, God can. And point number 3, allow that God will, that he will. The word therefore in verse 10 of our text connects what Paul knew to what Paul did with what he knew. Meaning Paul had the knowledge and Paul acted on that knowledge. We have the Bible, we're saved to serve. We need to act on what God has given us. Don't just sit on the sidelines in this fight. Too many people sit on the sidelines. Be different. 3a, choose to desire. Paul made a choice to desire God's power in his life more than his own comforts. He was willing to embrace difficulty if that would bring God's power. Paul decided that whatever God wanted, Paul was going to complete at any cost. I was reading this and I couldn't help but think about the signers of the Declaration of Independence. They pledged their lives and their sacred fortunes in the belief in freedom for all men. If they were willing to pledge all that, how much more should we as Christians pledge to fulfill God's work despite the cost, no matter the cost? Philippians 3:10, Paul writes that "I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death." Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." What Christ did for us on the cross matters more than anything else we can think of or anything else we could ever do. That is our sole mission, to propagate that and to allow God to work through us. 3b, choose to depend. Paul said, "Most gladly will I." He knew that God's work would require his enabling grace, and he chose to depend on it. Exchanging his weakness for God's strength, Paul was able to rejoice in his inabilities because of what God's ability could accomplish. Bringing it back full circle, it's not about what we can do. It's all about what God can do through us, and we have to give Him, give ourselves to Him to be able to allow that to happen. Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we have full access to the gift of God's grace and His privileges. But we can only let His grace work in our lives when we choose to rely on it. You can be your own biggest enemy. If you will just get out of the way and let God work, I promise you, you will be surprised at what God has in store for you. And it's not always going to be fun. It's not always going to be easy. You will have to rely on Him. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Gave Himself for you. And if you'll accept Him, He will take you and have you do things you could have never imagined. There's a story about Charles Spurgeon. He was preaching what he deemed was his worst sermon. Returned home greatly humiliated, disappointed at his failure. Still, he got on his knees and prayed, Lord God, Thou canst do something with nothing. Bless that poor sermon. Spurgeon continued praying that throughout the week. So notice, it wasn't just one time, throughout the week. Even waking at night to plead with God to recover himself from defeat, he worked hard to preach a great sermon the next Sunday. His next sermon was a huge success, earning him the praise of his congregation. In the eyes of men, a huge success. But it did not lead to any souls saved. His failed sermon, however, from the week previous, brought 41 souls to the Lord. 41 people came to know God because of Charles Spurgeon's weakness, some would say. God sometimes chooses to accomplish His work through our weakness so that we might know that any success is solely by His power. Talked about junior year when I was in college. I had 5 really rough classes. And to prove I was so smart, I had a really hard time with math. I thought it'd be great to take trigonometry as an elective. Already had a hard course load. Let's just add trig in there because you know what? I think I can use trig someday. And I've used trig. I'm glad I took the class. But that semester, I think it was fall semester of 2016, I learned there are a lot of things, not just one class, there are a lot of things in life that I cannot do except by God, except through God. Every single one of those classes I had to fight. I'm embarrassed to admit, but I cried through some of them. And when we got to finals, I didn't breathe a sigh of relief until I saw the finals grade posted. For 2 of those 5 classes, it was real close. And it wasn't because I had just decided, I'm going to throw my education to the wind and whatever happens, happens. I'd worked hard that semester. I was paying for my own college, and so I had every reason to focus because I did not want to pay for it again. Even though I was paying for it, I kind of thought it was crazy I was paying for a higher education. But you know what? That's what God had in store. And God worked through that, and when I got through that junior semester, getting ready to go back home for Christmas break, I sat down and I prayed with God, and I said, God, You got me through these things that I know I could have never gotten through on my own. I've got no reason to ever doubt You again. And that's one of those things when I get into a spot where I'm thinking, man, God, I don't know. It's always like the Holy Spirit brings it back to me. And I see myself getting ready to go home for Christmas break, telling God, I know that You can. And so I sit there and I say, God, forgive me for my unbelief. Forgive me for my lack of faith. I know that You can. Please help me. Please help me. Amen. In conclusion, our first response to our weakness is often to ask God to remove them. While God could easily do that, we forfeit ourselves of the greater work He wants to achieve in us. The easy way is not always the right way. Paul began like we do by asking God to remove his thorn in the flesh, but when God revealed the gift of His grace and the strength that He imparts through weakness, Paul had a change in perspective. He went from seeking to eliminate the thorn to embracing it. His thorn turned into his triumph because of what God could accomplish through it. God is not looking for strong Christians who don't need Him. If you think you're strong enough, you don't need God, it's not what God's looking for, and God's going to show you that. He desires to use weak people who acknowledge their inabilities and allow Him to demonstrate His ability. He gives and will continue to give His power to those who exchange their weakness for His strength. We are vessels, either unto righteousness or to unrighteousness. We can either be used to max capacity by giving ourselves over to God, or we can be used at half capacity and we can try to fight God and tell God, we know better, I'm going to serve you the way that I think is right, not the way that you have for me. The question, my friends, is what will you do? Will you trust God to take your weakness and turn it into his strength, or are you going to fight him? Please don't fight him. I've done that, I've been there, and it never works out. If Paul was able to overcome his thorn in the flesh, not completely get rid of it, but to work through it to God's glory for everything he has done, then you and I can do at least that much, if not more. Dearly follow the Lord. Lord, I thank you for tonight. Lord, I